Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of some of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come today to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the miracle, the healing of the paralytic. We'll read that passage momentarily, but first this personal word. Did you know that you can listen to current and previous episodes of The Final Word even while on the go through your smartphone? In iTunes, search for The Final Word Radio, Jim Andrews, and click subscribe. Don't use iTunes or have an iPhone. Use the RSS link on our website to have The Final Word delivered to your favorite podcast app on your computer, tablet, or smartphone. Visit our website, thefinalwordradio.com, for these instructions and direct links accessing our podcast through iTunes or using RSS. We hope this capability is useful to you. Now, back to today's study. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, another miracle account. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, word got around, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even room near the door. And Jesus was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. But they had a problem, being unable to get to him, that is, to get to Christ. On account of the crowd, they removed the roof, enterprising fellows. They removed the roof above him. Where Jesus was, those roofs were flat in that part of the world, still are. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. That was pretty bold, wasn't it, to open up somebody's roof so they could do this. But they weighed the urgencies and they weighed the human values, and they decided the roof could be repaired later. But this man could be repaired only now. And so they were bold. And they did what they felt they had to do and worried about the collateral damage a little later. Well, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, it was a bold faith. Nobody would have done that unless they believed absolutely that getting this man down in front of Jesus would be the end of his paralysis and the beginning of a new physical life for him. So Jesus, seeing their faith, not their optimism, but seeing their faith in him, biblical faith, has an object, and that object is the living God. And now that faith is directed toward God's Son, whom he sent into the world to be our Savior. And when we have faith in God runs right through and right at Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You cannot believe in God, you cannot trust in God, and refuse to trust in his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. So he's a litmus test of our trust in God. That is a sidebar, but a very important one. So Jesus, seeing their faith in him as one who had the power of God to heal this man, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. The Lord Jesus deliberately framed it that way to get the reaction that he got. But there were some of the scribes sitting there, the Pharisaical scribes, the doctors of the law. They were sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts. They weren't speaking out loud. They were thinking to themselves. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? God in heaven alone, which showed how much they missed. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, yes, he could read minds and hearts perfectly, for he was, after all, the Son of God. Perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, he said to them, by anticipation, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Reasoning, actually, he meant grumbling and murmuring and debating these things in your hearts. In a negative way, actually, is the connotation. Let me ask you something. I paraphrase slightly so we grasp the sense. Jesus said, let me ask you something. Logically speaking, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and take up your pallet and walk? It would seem that one who had that power over life, not only to call the living from the dead, but to call dead limbs to life, also would have the power to forgive sins. And Jesus then goes right to the bottom line. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, take up your little street bed, and go home. And he arose, the paralytic, and immediately took up the pallet, went out of the sight of all. So they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. In our run-up to this particular passage, but it applies to all such passages, let me share with my listeners our premise about Jesus' encounters with people like this. All of these narratives possess timeless features. Three of them are these: that Jesus Christ is ever the same. In other words, these people that we're reading about that Jesus healed, they were people who spoke different languages. They lived in different times, times far anterior to our own, and they had different customs. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself is ever the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the book of Hebrews teaches us. Secondly, the walk of faith is ever the same. Yes, it is true that at different times and different eras, God asked his people to express their faith in different ways than he may ask us to express our faith, but fundamentally, it is a walk of trust in the directions, in the promises, in the precepts, in the principles of God's Word, whatever that happens to be. The Lord Jesus is not going to come to us and say, take up your pallet and walk, most likely. Nevertheless, he will come to us through his Spirit or directly in the Word, and he will tell us something that is functionally equivalent. And the walk of faith is the same. It is trust and obey. Thirdly, human nature is the same. Human culture varies widely, but human nature is always the same. And in all of these narratives, these miracle narratives, as well as other narratives, all illustrate kingdom realities, and I like to point those out. So the question always is, what can we learn here? In other words, what's the Monday morning significance embedded in all of this? There is transcendent, eternal relevance in this, and then there is, and they may meet each other at the intersection, but what is the Monday morning significance of this narrative, for example, to you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today? What do the narratives teach us about Christ? How do they enlarge, enrich our knowledge about the Lord Jesus? What do they teach us about the walk of faith? What is there that we can learn here that should enrich, should enlarge, should deepen our understanding of the walk of faith? And what is it that we can learn about human nature in any generation, human nature in any part of the world, red, yellow, black, or white, or whatever? What is it that we can learn about human needs that is timeless, Those are things that we ask ourselves as we look at these narratives. Well, let's look at some of the timeless truths embedded in the historical particulars. When I see this man described in this narrative, a man who was paralyzed, unable to help himself in his condition, and had four friends who stood by him, loved him, and cared for him, and cared about his condition. But when I look at the man, I see a metaphor. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't mishear me. This story is historical. This story is real. It happened just as described. But there are many things that are metaphors of other reality. For example, it's often said in sports that football or basketball or baseball or something like that is a metaphor of life. Of course, that has its limits, but it is so true. The battles on a football field or on a basketball court, the struggles of players and coaches, the strategizing, the winning, the losing, the joy of victory, the agony of defeat, all of that, hey, it really is a metaphor of life. War is much more serious, vastly more serious than a football game. But the truth is, there are in principle a lot of analogies, except that one is not nearly so savage, so bloody, so cruel as the other. Here I see a metaphor. Many people in our day and in days past and in the future, like this man who was physically paralyzed, they remain paralyzed in life, in living their lives, because they don't know the difference between true friends and false ones. This man did not remain paralyzed, ultimately because he found his way to the feet of Jesus, who is the healer of mankind. He is the Redeemer. And in this physical healing, there was a sign. It carries a message about spiritual matters. Jesus is not just simply a physical healer. He is our spiritual Redeemer. And we, human beings, as we enter this world in a paralyzed condition. We are paralyzed toward God. We are paralyzed spiritually. We don't know God. We can't love God. We don't have the capacity to love God. We need fixed. We don't know how to walk before God. We don't even want to walk before God and please Him. We're in serious trouble. We're fallen. We're broken. We're corrupted. Paralyzed is a pretty good word to describe the situation. Well, just as this man happened to be physically paralyzed, many people remain paralyzed in life because they don't know the difference between true friends and false ones. This man had some friends. I don't know who these friends were, but I do know whether they were family or whether they were neighbors or whatever. He was fortunate because he had some people around him who saw his condition. He had some people around him who saw his need, and he had some people around him who said, "We know who can fix this." And so they grabbed him up when the opportunity presented itself. When the window of opportunity for him to be healed was there, they picked him up bodily. They grabbed his litter and they went off with him. They knew where Jesus was. When they got there and they ran into an obstacle, they refused to be defeated by the obstacle and with all due diligence proceeded to make a way. Folks, we can become paralyzed in lesser ways in life also. But our ability to shake out of paralysis, whether it takes the deepest form in our lostness or whether it takes other forms in our discouragement in various circumstances of life, sometimes the difference between remaining paralyzed and getting past it is knowing the difference between true friends and false ones. So let me talk to you a moment about how to recognize a true friend. A true friend, like these guys, will let us be a burden to them. There are lots of people, our acquaintances, and we may call friends, but hey, they don't want you to be a burden to them. They will drop you like the proverbial hot potato the minute you find yourself in a position where you're rather helpless. They don't want that kind of thing. I know parents, I've got one in mind right now, that has two daughters, and they absolutely do not want their mother, who has no husband. Father was a wretched creature, and she's been single all these years. But neither daughter wants to take care of mom. Neither daughter wants to help mom. And it's pathetic. It's cruel. It's lacking compassion. Not even daughters sometimes not even sons, sometimes are good friends. When you look around your circles, in your hour of need, look to a true friend, because a true friend is one who will let you be a burden to them. Friends, if they're really friends, not just acquaintances, they will carry our loads, as these people carried this paralyzed man to Jesus. Friends will be there in time of troubles, and they will help us at those times. The truest friend, I put that in the superlative, the truest friend is one who will draw us to Christ, not away from Him. We may have many friends in our neighbors, friends in our workplaces, but those who are the very best friends and the truest are those who seek to draw us to Christ, who is the light of life, who is the bread of life, the one who can bring us into a right relationship with our God in heaven, the one who atones for our sins. The truest friends will bring us to Christ, and that's exactly where these men brought to Christ. They didn't bring Him. They didn't know Jesus well enough at that point, I take it, to bring this paralytic to Jesus to be the healer of his soul. They brought him to being the healer of his body, but in healing his body, there is a very good chance that he found healing for his soul, for the faith that brought him to Jesus was probably also a faith that brought him to Jesus not only as the healer, but as the redeemer. Another thing a true friend will do, they'll take risk to help us. They care for us, so they don't want to be denied. They may not need to literally tear the roof off a neighbor's house, but my point is, they care, and they don't mind sticking their neck out a little in order to help us. Well, this man was fortunate. He was fortunate to have four good friends who would let him be a burden to them, true friends who drew him to Christ, not away from him, a true friend who would take risk to help this man. Well, here's another timeless truth in these historical particulars. Great faith strengthens godly vision. These men had a godly vision for this man. Vision is the power of seeing windows where others see only walls. When these guys came up and they saw that crowd in this house, I don't know how big the house was, but make it any size you want it. Point is, the door was blocked by the magnitude of the crowd, and they saw immediately, we're not going to be able to get in there. And we know he's right in the center of the crowd. But they had great faith. And you know, when you have great faith, you don't see just obstacles. You may see problems, but problems are not insurmountable. Great faith has a way of strengthening godly vision. Now, there's a lot of vision in the world, but it's not always godly vision. You've got all kinds of big thinkers, but it's not necessarily a godly big thinker. But great faith in God strengthens godly vision. Vision, I say, is the power of seeing windows where others saw only walls. These guys looked at those walls. They knew Jesus was down inside there, surrounded by this pressing crowd. They said, there's got to be a way. We've got to get this man to Jesus because Jesus can heal him. We've got him here. And their great faith strengthened godly vision, and they saw a window where anybody else would have seen only walls and say, hey, there's no use. Let's go home. They said, the roof. Somebody get a ladder. We'll take him up. That was not going to be an easy project, but they said, we don't care. They were willing to take risk in order to help this man. So they saw a window. They saw a window where nobody else saw a window. It was in the roof. We'll let him down through the roof. Vision is the ability to find opportunities then where others find only impediments. Anybody can see impediments, but when there is great faith, it's remarkable how it generates a sense of opportunity. And when they got there, they knew they were almost home. They were in the red zone. They were outside. Jesus was still there. The crowd was still there. Yeah, they were blocked. They were blocked by walls, and they were blocked by all these people, and there was simply no opportunity. Nobody was going to give up his place to let him bring this paralytic in there. I mean, how many people were going to have to be displaced? And Jesus was a celebrity. And you know how people don't like to be displaced from their opportunities seeing a celebrity. But their great faith generated in them a sense of opportunity, and they wouldn't be denied. Which raises a question. What is it that triggers the bold faith that we might call godly vision? One of those things is passion, a passion to make a difference for Christ. The other thing is conviction about Christ's power and faithfulness, confidence in His character, confidence in His promises, confidence in His provisions, confidence in His direction. All of that is wrapped up in that matrix of conviction. That is a trigger of a bold faith, which translates to godly vision. See another timeless truth in this narrative. The Lord will never violate His changeless moral character, or His unconditional promises, or His revealed purposes, but He may at times disregard our all too fallible paradigms. The Lord is the Lord, and He has defined His character for us in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord God, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, patient, in other words, full of loving kindness and truth or faithfulness. He is a God who keeps His covenant forever to those who love Him, a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but a God who will in no wise pardon the guilty, but will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children and the grandchildren unto the third and the fourth generations of those who continue to despise His grace and goodness and offer of salvation is the idea. But we look at that character, and there may be times when the Lord will seem to violate His own character or compromise His unconditional promises or depart from His revealed purposes. But part of the problem, maybe the whole problem, is that we have our own all-too-fallible paradigms of the way that God should work within that frame. And those may be disappointed, but the problem is our perceptions, not His promises nor His character. We see in this narrative an example of how the Lord loves to extend a helping hand to bold faith. When Jesus saw those guys tearing out that roof, I'm sure they probably heard it, straw and whatever other material matter was in the composition, that roof began to fall. And people started to look up. Jesus understood what was happening. He was thrilled. And right then and there, He extended a hand, a helping hand, to bold faith. And He said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But then there were those sitting on the sideline, not everybody, of course, but the scribes. And they took exception to it. Jesus framed the thing in such a way that they thought it was blasphemy. Instead of saying, "My son, you are healed because of your faith," He says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." They didn't understand who Jesus was. That's the reason they eventually put Him on the cross. They looked at Him as a schemer and a blasphemer and just about any other bad name that you can attach to Jesus, which reminds us what is still so very contemporary. Unbelievers look harder for excuses to trash Jesus than for reasons to trust Him. They should have been blown away by what happened there. But no, they were looking for excuses to trash Him, and they swatted at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Something else we see here is that spiritual actions speak louder than religious words. You had a lot of religious talkers here, but the actions of these men spelled an honest faith in Jesus Christ. And that was the language that connected with the heart of the Lord Jesus. There's something else we see here, that Jesus always knows right where we are. He knows what we think before we speak. He knows what we need before we ask. He knows what we intend before we act. And He knows where we are hurting before we weep. And we see all of that as Jesus instantly healed this man. And so it ever is. This is the Savior that we love, and this is the Savior that we serve. This is the Savior that has the same power to heal at every level as He did back then. And when He wants to, He will. And when we come to Him in faith, in our sins, in our spiritual paralysis, in our moral paralysis, He will forgive us, He will regenerate us, we'll experience a new birth, and our lives will be changed forever. And we will take up our pallets and walk into new life. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.